This morning, we're going to start, we're going to start a two-Sunday series on discernment. And there is a lot to the topic of discernment. Okay, so I want to say that right off the bat. And really, in this next 2 weeks, our hope is that we can only just like begin to help us to think about this topic. And maybe for some of us to begin to tool ourselves in what does discernment mean to you? And how do you live discernment out in your life, in your everyday life? Okay? When I was a kid, the word discernment was a very spiritual word. It was like the word that you used when you needed a little bit of time after somebody asked you to do something. So I have to pray and discern that. That's what it sounded like to me. When I was a kid, I remember we'll pray and discern on that. And it's like, okay, so that's like a very spiritual word then. That's the way I understood it as a kid. And we're going to talk about actually the spiritual aspect of what does it look like to be healthy, good, spiritual discerners, right? But I want to say this before we start, that the word discernment actually literally means to separate. It means to separate, it means to determine, it means to decide, it means to distinguish. Some would say it means to even discriminate against certain things, okay? So when we think about discernment, it can be as simple as, what's the fastest route home from downtown Calgary during rush hour, right? That's like a very simple version of discernment, right? All the way up to, you know, whom should I marry? Well, what occupation should I take on, right? So it's the difference between choosing maybe like sometimes a simple thing might be what kind of car am I going to drive? And I want to actually be kind of clear, and this maybe sound really crazy, but I don't know that everything is a matter of spiritual discernment. That might make some of you uncomfortable. I'm just not so sure if you drive a Ford or a Chev. Now, if you drive a Ford, obviously you believe in community because you're going to need them. Okay? So it's a good community practice to drive a Ford. You need help. That's all I'm saying. Okay, but, right? But I'm not so sure that when Jesus looks down at us that he's like, oh, you did that wrong. You know, you went with Ford over Chev. Right? Do you hear what I'm saying? But I do think that when we start to think about bigger, deeper things, like who am I going to spend the rest of my life with, right? Or where am I going to put my hand? Or where am I going to find and work towards peace and reconciliation like we've just talked about? I think that these are some of the questions where Jesus is profoundly interested in what we do. So whom we choose to spend our time with and those kinds of things do affect how we see and understand the great kind of kingdom of God. Okay? Discernment, then, is the process, actually. So you hear me? Discernment is the process that we use, whether it's big or small, right? To make a decision to separate or to decide, to come to a conclusion about something. Okay? So Henry Nouwen actually would say, spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish. So here's spiritual discernment now. Spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish between good, that which draws us closer to God, and between evil, that which draws us away from God. See the difference? Ford or Chev isn't going to do that. Spiritual discernment, right? That which is good, that which draws us closer, or that which is evil, that which draws us further apart. Okay, so you hear those, you hear the kind of the distinction? And I wish it was that easy. I wish it was that black and white. It would be that easy to be able to do that. But it actually really is not that easy, is it? And that's part of the reason why we need those around us to help us grow, get this, a capacity for seeing and understanding what's God. So Ruth Haley Barton is an author of a book that our leadership team is reading right now. She's great. And she writes, discernment requires growing a capacity Discernment requires growing a capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God in the ordinary moments and in the larger decisions of life. I'm going to read again because I think it's really important that we hear this. Okay? Discernment requires growing a capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God in the ordinary and in the big moments. So what does that look like, and how does that, right? And I would add to that, that growing a capacity, and this is how I would word it, growing a capacity to see the creativity of God's love for the world. We have this incredibly creative God, right? And so how do we come to understand the creative ways that God is loving this world? Right? I think it takes time. It takes practice. And it requires growing a capacity. That's partly what we're doing here. Right? We come to church on Sunday mornings, not just so we feel good every week, as Preston was talking about a couple weeks ago. This isn't a glorified vending machine. Right? But we come here actually to be challenged. We come here to grow our capacity. Right? To be able to see with God's kind of eyes, to notice the places where God is creatively loving his world. What does good news look like then? Right? The word gospel actually is an interesting word, because we in the church have come to believe that gospel means Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could go to heaven, period. Right? But actually the discerning mind, the spiritually discerning mind, actually understands that the word gospel means good news. And so when we go to Haiti, it's one of those kind of interesting things, because sometimes you know what good news looks like? It looks like a bowl of rice. Or breakfast on Sunday morning. Or insulin on Thursday, or in the middle of the night. Sometimes it looks like somebody teaching you how to grow fish so you can feed your family and maybe start a small business. That's gospel. And sometimes gospel also is that we have a loving God who gave his life for the forgiveness of sin. Discernment requires growing a capacity for the creative ways that gospel, good news, is lived out in our world. You hear me? Think about that. That which draws us closer to God. Right? These are good things. Right? So we have to ask ourselves those kind of things. For years, over my years of trying to follow Jesus, I've been so lucky. I think about this often lately. I've been so lucky because I got to work with people that had a greater capacity for understanding the creative work of God than I did. They had a greater capacity than I did. And because I trusted those people, right, they taught me that everything wasn't so black and white as I thought it was in my 20s. That it's not actually as black and white as we would like it to be sometimes, right? I was a very idealistic person, right? I used to actually believe I knew who was inside the kingdom of God and who was outside. I used to actually think I knew where the lines were drawn. But because I trusted these people, they challenged me to think very, very differently. And I have actually come to believe that I don't know anything about who is going to be in heaven with us someday and who is not. And I actually kind of have come to embrace that, and I like it. It's taught me and it's shaped me so much, and it has been embarrassing and humbling to learn some of those lessons. I have mentors and people who I deeply love and really, really respect go, yeah, Evan, I think you're going to have to spend some time thinking about that. Because what if you're wrong? Right? And it was hard. It's been hard. It still is hard. It still happens. Like 2 weeks ago happened. It happens. And so I think that when we think about spiritual discernment, we think about where does God work and what's God working. I think humility has to be a big part of that theme for us. We have to think about what does it mean to humbly come in our frailty, in our total misunderstandings of what the scriptures actually do mean. Not that we're always wrong. I think a lot of times we're wrong. And are we okay with that? Well, saying actually even some of the brokenness and sin that we have is that we misunderstand the very words of God given to us. It happens. It happens. It happens a lot. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, and this is what I think us mostly religious people have to ask is, what are the barriers that stand in the way of me seeing what God is doing? Okay? What are the barriers that stand in the way of me seeing what God is doing? I remember, I grew up in a pretty traditional church, and I remember listening to this, and he was an older gentleman at that time, get up in a meeting and say to the church that we needed to repent and remove all of the guitars from our sanctuary. Because we were doing this thing that was separating us from that which is good, separating us from God. And we can chuckle about that. In fact, I look back and I chuckle about it. But do you know there was a time when guitars were seen as a tool of the devil? And this person was not a bad person. This was just a human who had come to believe that. Right? And so we have to think about that and the amount of change and what this actually looks like. Now we make a chuckle, but I tell you what, my friend who had just finished leading us with his guitar was profoundly impacted by that statement, because what he heard was, we not only need to remove the guitar, but we need to remove the person who is playing it. A mistake, right? I think we could all sit here and agree that Jim, well, drums today, sorry. Who was playing here? Jack over here, or Rick, right? That, like, for the most part, they're good to go. But this is how things have changed. Now we have to understand that life and culture and things are changing, and this requires us to have a profound capacity to understand, where is God at work? What is God doing that's drawing people towards himself? Those who maybe we may have thought at one time should be on the outside, not on the inside. Right? What does it mean for us to have creative eyes? And you know what? This is not a new question in the story of God. Barriers stand in the way often of how we understand what this looks like. What are your barriers? What do they look like? This is why I want you to leave today, because I'm going to preach next week too, so you got me 2 weeks in a row. But I want you to leave going, well, what are the barriers? What is the foundation of faith that you have? For example, big one, do you believe that God is angry with you? Or do you believe that God looks down on you with great pleasure? Because I tell you what, if you figure God is angry with you, you will discern things in accordance with that belief. Our decisions will become fear-based decisions as opposed to love-based decisions. It's something to think about. What does that look like? What was your faith, or what is your faith being built on? What is being deconstructed in your understanding of how God works, and what is being rebuilt up? And are we willing to do that work to see that happen? Right? So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about a community. I'm going to use a lot of scripture actually this morning. We're going to read almost a whole chapter. Well, everything but one word at the beginning. So a whole chapter. And I want you to hear this. What are the foundations of these people's faith that dictate how they will discern whether what has happened is from God or what has happened is evil and is from Satan? Right? Because this is a real life story that took place. Right? What are the barriers that stand in their way? It's a bit of a long story, so I'm going to pause every once in a while just to make sure you don't fall asleep on me. Okay? It's from John 9. And this is a story of a community trying to decide or to discern who Jesus was and what to do with someone who had been healed by him. Okay? So here we go. John 9. First, we'll just do a couple of verses here. As Jesus was walking along As Jesus was walking along, he saw two men who had been, he saw a man. Oh, this can be a long one. Okay. And you know how I hate reading in public, and then when I make a mistake at the beginning, it just gets worse. So I will try. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been healed, who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? Okay, barrier one. In that context, they believed that blindness was caused by sin. Somebody had sinned to make this boy born blind. Okay? It was a barrier for them. The disciples had the barrier. They didn't ask if there was a third option. They actually only said, who sinned? The parents or the boy? Right? It's a barrier that they had. Jesus said, well, it was not because of his sin, the sins of his parents. His sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by us, from the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay? Oh, I'm going to keep going. Let's go to verse 11. Then he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Shalom. Shalom means sent. He sent him. And so the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. And his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to be sit and beg? And some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. Okay, I'm going to pause here. Do you notice that they're talking about the man up until this point? And not with the man? It's amazing when we decide who's in and who's out, who we get to actually look in the eye and pay attention to, isn't it? And we see that in the story. They do not pay attention to this man. He has to keep saying it over and over again. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. And they asked, well, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they call Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Shalom and wash yourself. And so he went and he washed. And now I can see. Right? Anyone having any doubts on whether this was a God-sized thing going on? Anyone? Going, yeah, that sounds like a Jesus thing, right? But that isn't actually how this story goes. In fact, this is a terribly tragic story as we hear this story. And I'm gonna keep going here as we come up on the next barrier. Verses 12 to 16. Well, where is this guy now, just Jesus, they asked. Well, I don't know, he replied. And then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. And so he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Am I supposed to keep going? One more. And some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. You hear the barrier there? This man is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. I'm not supposed to do that. And others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? And so there was deep division of opinion among them. Right? This barrier, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He breaks the rules right off the bat. And because he breaks the rules, they don't care what happened to the man for a bit anyways. They get to remove him from the conversation because it was done on a Sunday, and that's a no-no. Right? Another place where they're challenged to think and where Jesus is challenging their system. challenges them to think, well, what really was taking place here in this particular story? Right? And so this discernment process begins. Is this of God or is this not of God? Now, when I read the rest of this, I want you to pay attention to a few things. First, how have their religious barriers caused them to think and to discern? So from here on, how do their religious barriers cause them to think and to discern? And how does it lead them astray? And then the next thing is I want you to pay attention, because I think I just noticed this myself and I find it interesting. Pay attention to how often we hear this phrase, we know or we don't know. We know or we don't know. I'll try to pay attention and point out and all that kind of stuff. Verse 17 and follows. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? And the man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been born blind. See, they're still back in the other thing and could now see. They still think this is a different guy. Still convinced it's a different guy. Okay, and so they call in his parents and they ask them, is this your son? And was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see? And his parents replied, we know, here we go, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. Okay, I'm going to pause here real quick. They did this. Actually, I'm going to read it. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said, he is old enough. Ask him. Great parents, right? Do you see fear here? You see how fear is all of a sudden affecting their discernment process? All of a sudden, truth and trust aren't important. Staying inside the temple is. So much so that even these parents would lay their son out there and say, ask him yourself. We want to stay inside. Right? It's fascinating and tragic and all that kind of wrapped up in one. And so the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, get this, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. You hear me? We know. God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Does it sound like they've already decided? The man says, I don't know if he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. See this? I don't know if he is a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man explained, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Little cheeky, kind of like that. Do you want to become his disciples? And they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. And here's a little more cheeky. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and will do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And here they say, you were born a total sinner. They answered. And you are trying to teach us? And then they threw him out of the synagogue. Discernment done. It's a fascinating story. It's a tragic story. And it's a question that's actually supposed, it's a story that's meant to have us ask this question. Who in this story is blind? It's a very intentional story. Who in the story is suffering from blindness? Think about that. Who is suffering from blindness in the story? See, spiritual discernment requires a great deal of prayer and listening. It requires a great deal, actually, of self-awareness and courage. It requires knowing our barriers and where they stand. Mostly, it requires trusting that God is powerful and trustworthy. It requires asking ourselves, is God as powerful as we think? And is he as trustworthy as we think? It requires asking questions, not to prove our point, but to understand the other side. Do you hear what I said there? It requires asking questions, not to prove our point, but to understand the other side. That doesn't happen here. You notice that? One of the great tragedies, I think, of this story is that they don't do this in the context of relationship. They try to keep relationship completely outside of this conversation. You notice that? This beggar was a man who had been living in their community, who had been begging there every day. He was very likely never allowed inside the synagogue. This could very well have been his first time inside the temple. Because in the culture's eyes, he was a sinner. So he was therefore outside and left there. They continue to keep relationship, and they continue to keep him at arm's length. All the way through the story, we hear actually, and we see, who is this guy? There's still some of them don't believe it's the same guy. Because as long as they can keep him outside of relationship, they can dehumanize him. As long as we can dehumanize people, we don't have to ask ourselves the deeper question of where is God working in their life and story. We don't have to accept that they're actually a whole lot more like we are than we think. Taking communion reminds us of that. That we don't have it all figured out. That actually we require God's power. We require trusting God in order to discern things well. You hear where I'm going with this? Right? Spiritual discernment requires relationship. If you are talking about a people group without knowing somebody in that people group, Henry Nouwen would say that he will not waste his time on you because you don't know what you're talking about. Man, I heard that in a message. I was like, oh, that is crazy aggressive. We have to be so careful that we are the people of God who do things in the context of relationship, or we will discern incorrectly. We will dehumanize people so that we can leave them outside and not be challenged by them inside. That's not the Jesus way. Jesus looked this man in the eye and he healed him. And he didn't care what day of the week it was. It was the good news to this man in way more ways than just healing his blindness. What does it mean for us to be the kinds of people who break down barriers instead of living behind them? If our God is as powerful as we say he is, and we have nothing to fear and only something to gain, right? Who are the people in your story that you have been able to love in a way that only Jesus could give you the capacity to do? I'm sure they're there. Be aware of your barriers. Be aware of them, whether they are religious or personal or whatever. Because Jesus is always inviting us back in. Jesus is always trying to heal blindness. Not just the physical blindness of this man, but your physical blindness, my physical blindness. Jesus wanted to look him in the eye. And so in order to look him in the eye, he had to heal his blindness. And so after this man is removed from the synagogue, which God forbid that does not happen here at Lake Ridge, may we never be the kind of place that out of fear builds walls and barriers to keep people out. This is the house of God. The only way it stays that way if those doors are wide open. It's the only way it will stay that way. And after this man is removed from the temple, get this, Jesus goes and finds him. The heart of God right here. When Jesus heard that this had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "Well, you have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we are blind?" And Jesus says, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." I said this in the beginning, and I think this is an interesting thing about discernment. We're going to talk more about it next week, but discernment is a process. It's a process. It's not just about the end product, right? But it is about the practice of learning to trust God. You hear me? Discernment is a spiritual practice. It's meant to teach us. It's not so much about the end answer that comes out. It's about the developing work of God creating a capacity in us to love him, to trust him, and to believe that he has good plans for us. So it's about process, right? It's a lot less about what we decide in the end and more about how God reveals to us, draws us towards humility so that we might be able to admit that we have problems seeing. I have problems seeing. I do. I will confess to you, there are lots of times when the barriers for me are my pride, my arrogance. It causes me not to see the broken and the hurting in front of me. Sometimes my barrier is my laziness. Because if I see the brokenness, I might feel compelled to do something. I'm just too dang lazy. That's me. Right? I think honestly, as I kind of wrap this up, I think we need to spend less time talking about what we know and a little more time on what we don't know. And coming to that as students rather than people of arrogance who know all the answers. Right? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the foundational tools required. It'll be a little bit more teaching. The foundational tools required for spiritual discernment. What does that look like? I'm going to do my best to actually think inside a box and give us 5 things that we can think about. Okay? And my hope is that this will help to develop in us a posture of growing a capacity to understand where is God working? What is he drawing us to himself with? What does that look like? Right? I'll end with this. I have a really good friend here in town. He challenges me more in my faith than anything else. He asks me good questions about the heart of God, not just the religious question, but the heart of God, and what does that look like? We have a lot of similarities, and we talk about a lot of things very deeply. And he's a Muslim. He is a man that we would probably draw outside of the lines. And I'm not going to try to answer that question for you. But I know this. He asks me good questions. We talk about life. We try to figure some of these things out. We do it from our perspectives. And we each have barriers.
and he has become my friend. And I know that to be true. What does it mean for us to be the kind of people who will lean into the places where God is trying to shape us, to be people who will grow a capacity for spiritual discernment so that we might be able to look and see, is that of God or isn't that of God? I don't know the outcome of my relationship with this friend, but I know that my relationship with him is of God. Because every time I leave, I feel even more empowered to love Jesus. And that's a sign for me. And I don't know what else to say about that. Amen? Tough stuff, right? It's not all that black and white. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for the way in which you draw us towards yourself. God, I pray, would you continue to give us the courage to lean into growing a capacity to discern that which is of you and that which is not. God, I pray, would you be with us as we continue to love those who maybe we have drawn outside of the lines of your kingdom? May you help us to see in their eyes the beautiful way that you are creatively loving them. God, would you be with us? Would you continue to make us humble so that we may be able to experience you in greater ways? I pray these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive the benediction? So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go from this place, discerning his presence in your life and story. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.